I always find Hebrews a great help over the simple question of sin. Sin clings, and sin is needed to talk about all the way through our Christian life. Now, in this chapter 12, verse 2, it has a verse on sin. It's very unfashionable in certain circles to talk about looking to Jesus. It's regarded as rather oversimplification and asking Jesus into your heart. But it isn't wrong. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we've just been looking, this writer of Hebrews, by the way, the very earliest church believed it was Paul, others since who questioned it from Origen's time. Now, there is in chapter 11 a long list of people who by faith did wonderful things. They're the heroes of faith. And in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, it means therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's like walking through a mist. It's all around you, and faces appear and disappear. Like if you ever walked over a moor in an exercise or a walk in the mist, the sheep loom out of it and disappear again. And it's like that. These witnesses, they come for a very short time and are gone, but they're all around us. Now, what does it mean here? Well, they've run so well that they're a witness to us. Now, you and I think of the word witness here, martyros, as someone who witnesses faithfully right to the point of giving their life for the gospel. But what it really means in the New Testament, every time it's used, is someone who witnesses to a fact, some fact or other. Only later, much after New Testament times, did it come to mean other than that. So what he's saying is this. These Old Testament witnesses inspire us. Well, I don't know about you, but I find Moses and Jephthah and Samson and others are a long way removed from me, and I have difficulty being inspired by them. But if we are inspired by them, then let us lay aside every weight. Now you'll find the first word in the original is weight, ogron. And weight is put at the beginning because that's where the Greeks put any important idea. So weight is what sin is. And we've got to lay it aside. Throw it off like a garment that's unwanted. The idea is to let us run with patience the race, or the agony it's called in the original, that is set before us. Now, how do we get ready to throw aside and run? Well, it doesn't just mean garments. It can mean superfluous flesh on us, getting rid of the fat. It can mean having gone through strict training and preparation. Now, we can, the encumbrance can be lack of that, or it can be lack of effort. Now, the word is used of pride, and good pride and bad. So pride is in the idea here of laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset. Now, easily beset is a word that can mean easily distresses us with some evil that's happened. And I know this, that when I've had problems, especially with people very close to me, it really knocks me about. I find myself swallowed up by it. Nothing else will come into my mind. Everything goes blurry but that. And I find it knocks aside fellowship and all sorts of things if I'm not careful. Well, now, it isn't really that. evil circumstances, but it does mean which clings so closely. So you've got sin clinging to you. It's like a sweaty garment. When you try and take it off, it just holds on to you. When you've been doing something, and sin is close to us. It doesn't leave us just because we're Christian. So then, here Hebrews is dealing with our besetting sins. Those things which won't leave us, although we would love to be quit of them. And we've really, many of us, given up looking to how they could be, we could be quit of them. Because they simply cling to us. They seem part of our warp and woof and nature. Now, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. Here you've got all this army of people who actually by faith won and had victory. You're to imitate them. But that isn't enough to run with patience the race that is set before us. There's something more. And he wonderfully turns it to the Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Now, the author and finisher of our faith. And the word author to you and me means the one who originates, like the author of a novel, the one who thinks out the plot, like Dickens did or someone. But that's not what it means here. It means here that our leader, the one who goes in front, the one who's travelling ahead of us and we're following him, our leader and commander. Now the way to get rid of sin, according to the Bible here quite clearly, is this, that we have to look to Jesus. And that is something we need very much. Now, why do we look to Jesus? He is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, you see our there is in italics. That's because it's not in the original. The faith, the author and finisher of the faith. Now, some people have tried to say that that means that it's the creed or the doctrines, but it couldn't be that, not here. It's not, that's not in it. He's the one who begins our faith and leads it. Now, this word, author, is used in chapter 2 of Hebrews, and it's called in verse 10, the captain of our salvation. And it's the same word, author here, captain there. And it's used in Acts chapter 3 verse 15. And they said they put to death the Prince of Life. The Prince there is the same word as author here. So looking unto Jesus, the Captain, the Prince, and the one going ahead of us. So when dealing with sin in our own lives, somebody ahead of us dealt with the same thing with such good effect that if we look to him, we can actually conquer our sins. Now, here we are following behind him. So let's put aside from our minds all the heroes of faith in chapter 11 and turn to Jesus alone. Now, who is this Jesus? He doesn't use the word Jesus by mistake. He's deliberately left out Lord or Christ or anything else. Because Jesus was the name he was given by the angel, and it means Saviour. So then when you're dealing with sin, you need a Saviour, and we do still. And again, Jesus was a human, and he identified with us. So of all the men who ever lived on earth, he was the only one who truly lived the life of faith. All sorts of people have lived the life of faith, like Muller or like Hudson Taylor and others, but not like Jesus did. He lived the life of faith completely. Now, This is the only place in the New Testament which says that Jesus had faith in so many words. There's other places which indicate by indirect things that he had faith, but here's the only place that says Jesus lived his life on earth by faith. Faith in God. Now that is a very wonderful thing, because we're only going to overcome anything if we do like these other men, but much more than them, like the Lord Jesus, live the life of faith. Now, he's quoting in chapter 2 and verse 12 a psalm or Isaiah, and I will put my trust in him. So what he's quoting here is Jesus, the one in whom we're to put our trust. Because in chapter 2 and verse 13, where it speaks of it, he shows the clearest proof of Jesus' manhood and his brotherhood with us, and that everything we do is to embody the spirit of life of the Lord Jesus. I will put my trust in him. And that's what we are to do here. No human being I know of has ever been so dependent on God as Jesus was, on his Father. No human being I know of ever submitted to be molded by God, and especially to have his life willed by God. I believe that most of the upsets we get into in life are because we cannot accept that that is God's will for us. You see, you and I get out of bed in the morning with an idea of getting through a certain amount of work and certain jobs, and knowing that certain things are pressing, and somebody phones up for half an hour and holds us up with all their problems, and somebody else we know is in need of us, and then we find that the whole day is just spinning by and nothing of we'd set out to do is happening. Well, now that is the life of faith. Jesus lived his life like that. That's why he got up a great while before day to pray, because he knew all day he'd be bothered by having to fit into God's will and not his own. So he spoke of this himself. He said, "The living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father." He said, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him." And on the cross, you know, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, not just Jesus here, but think of something else. How can you defeat sin by looking to Jesus, seeing you can't see him? Well then, to defeat sin, what Hebrews is saying here is that we need actually to be able to see into an unseen world, a world that no one can see. You see, it says in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, I think, the Son which is in the bosom of the Father. And there we have it. We're looking right up into the bosom of the Father to see the Son today. He is in the bosom of the Father. So the only way to defeat sin is to fix your eyes on an unseen world. And especially an unseen future, who for the joy that was set before him. So Jesus looked to the future unseen world, and we have to look to an unseen world in the future. Baxter in Kidderminster was a very great man in what he did in many ways. He wasn't perfect by any means, and people quarrel with some of his beliefs. But what he did was this. He laid aside 1 hour every day just to think about heaven. And he wrote a book called Baxter's Saints' Rest. And if you can get hold of the Saints' Rest, you'll find it's worth reading line by line, end to end. He describes heaven, and he describes it wonderfully. He was a man with considerable ability. He died in prison, where Judge Jeffreys placed him, most unjustly. Even the Archbishop Tillotson, who watched it, said that it was a highly unjust trial, and that the old man was treated abominably. Baxter himself, after listening to the evidence, said that he couldn't imagine that any jury in Britain would ever convict a man on such evidence, but he'd reckoned without Judge Jeffreys, they convicted him all right. So that is, it's looking to an unseen world in the future. And then, look at this. Faith is complete trust in him. You see, Jesus had an entire trust in God. Now, our trust in God, and the reason we get defeated by sin, is that our trust is partial and not continuous. There are times when we have our holy moments. There are times when God feels near. And there are times when we just simply govern our own way and go our own way. But Jesus never varied in his trust in God, and that's the only way we do it. When God becomes absolutely real, you see, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And therefore he was able to go ahead. Here he is then as our pattern, the only way out of sin. Now I want to look at the other word, that's the author. Now look at the finisher of our faith. You see, what does he mean, the finisher of our faith? Well, finisher is a word that can have several meanings, so it's not really the best word. It means the perfecter of faith. It means, now I'm not going through all the explanations about it, they're in dozens in the commentaries, but this is correct. He's the one who perfects our faith. And people for a long while thought that the writer to the Hebrews actually coined this word, because it's not found anywhere, and they couldn't find it in Greek literature. But there was many years, a certain man, I think in Crete, who wrote something which used the word in Greek. So he didn't actually coin it, but it's a rarest of rare words he uses here as the finisher. And it means that he completed faith. How then does Jesus complete or perfect faith? Well, the first way it is, he's in us. He's looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of faith, endured the cross. And it goes on to speak of him there in a way that shows that he lives within us. Well now, by himself being in us, by his grace, the Holy Spirit ministers to us, Jesus, in the hour of our need. Now, we don't use Jesus just as an example. We don't use him as a role model. We don't say just that he's the perfect model of excellence in faith. What we say is, he alone can deal with the plague of sin in the heart. And so we need him closer and much nearer. You see, Jesus finds us each one demoralized, sluggish, and I would say depressed and depraved, really, in our own natures, in our very inmost lives. But it says he will perfect that which concerneth me. So what we're looking to Jesus is to perfect us by trusting him to reach the goal we're after. Now the third way Jesus deals with sin in us, as we struggle with it, is by the discipline of sorrow and shame. He endured the cross, that great sorrow he endured, despising the shame. So by this discipline, this same discipline, he brings us through. We must endure real sorrow, and we must have shame and despise it. So nothing can draw away our hearts from earth and all that's in it, except looking unto Jesus. Now, how is this done? Well, the fourth method Jesus deals with sin is to give us rewards. The joy that was set before him and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He gives us most unexpected rewards. He gives us rewards we never look to. And all our hesitant faith receives great blessings. So the fifth way he deals with sin is that our faith will receive a full salvation. It will have attained the highest level that faith perfected can attain. And this word perfecter or finisher, it can mean a rewarder. So looking unto Jesus, the author or one who goes before, and rewarder of our faith. So you can have every confidence in him that he will reward your faith, however small that faith is, by perfecting in it and giving it confidence. He lives in us. Now, all this depends on something. Looking unto Jesus. Again, we've got a word which never occurs anywhere else in the New Testament. And it's a very important word indeed. It doesn't occur in the Old Testament Greek either. And what it implies is this. It's really made up of two words. And the word first is from, and the word second is looking. So you're looking from everything else to Jesus. So in other words, you must keep your eyes fixed on him. You cannot look in two directions at once. You must turn away from the things of earth and completely look to him. I always think of the chorus. I think it was written by the man who started the Children's Special Service Mission, which held the big meetings for children on beaches and that. And he had this chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Josephus uses the word looking to God for the martyrs who died under Antiochus Epiphanes, away from all others, resting alone on God, resting alone on Jesus. So it must mean something else. Jesus is in front of us, but he never gets beyond where we can see him. He's close to us. He's here in the midst of us, though we're so very few. We look to him then most of all, not just as a perfect example, but we look to his death. And as we look at him, we grow to be like him. If you want to grow to be like the Lord Jesus, we look into his glory and we're changed by the same image from glory to glory, even as by the image of the Lord, his icon, his face, his actual picture we look at. It doesn't mean staring at pictures in churches. What it means is looking through the unseen world full into the face of the Lord Jesus. And that is the way sin is defeated. So now ye are clean, he said, through the word that I have spoken unto you. The main way we look to faith is through the Bible. That is the best way. We look lovingly at him, we look believingly at him, and habitually we read the Bible and we seek to look to him day by day. So he sustains our faith. And again, if you're looking to Jesus, you cannot look to yourself. When you look to yourself, I find this as a rule. I get very depressed once I start looking at myself. I begin to feel that as I failed and failed and failed and this, that and the other, it's all quite useless. But we're looking unto, that's away from all else, to Jesus. That's how we do it. Well now, I speak as one who knows very well what it is to be weak, sorrowful and weary. And I think of it like this. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Amen.